This time I think I'm supposed to release the hounds or kids to children's church. Everyone else, let's turn to Ruth. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. So my name is Ben Shumate. I grew up in the state, beautiful state of West Virginia. It's the promised land. Everybody makes fun of it, but it's because they're not from there. They don't realize its glory. I went to school in Florida, and then I moved to Great Falls in January of 2008. So I've been out here in Montana for 16 years, and this is my very first time driving south of Missoula. It's nice over here. That might have been an easier transition from West Virginia to here than West Virginia to Great Falls. I went from trees and hills everywhere to nothing anywhere, just wheat fields. Like, wow, this is different. And the wind blows 90 miles an hour on a calm day. we love being out in Montana. Loved having Jim and Tammy in the church and hated when they moved, although I moved into their house when they did. So that was convenient for me. Hate to see you go, but how do I turn this on? Okay. All right, we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth. I hope this is a super familiar book to you. We're not going to have all the time to go through all the details unless we want to push in for a while, but we don't have time to go through all the details, so I hope that you have a little bit of a working knowledge of it. If you don't, we're going to cover a lot of it, and then if you could go home and read it for yourself and just see the greatness of this little book, four chapters long, that really is this transition book of the time of the judges, where God is ruling, saving the nation of Israel in difficult circumstances because of their rebellion in this sin cycle that they're just continuing in. And then he brings in a judge and things get right. Then they rebel again, the next generation, and it's just this cycle that happens. And Ruth is kind of tucked into that timeline, but gives us a great transition right into the book of 1 Samuel. And we'll see in the conclusion of this how that transition works, and really probably why we have the book of Ruth in our Bibles today. But what's so great is it's so much like a Hallmark movie. I don't know if Hallmark read the book of Ruth and were like, that's what we're, you know what, that's a good method here. Got to have some turmoil. Got to have things, you know, come together, and then maybe, oh, is it going to work out? And then it does. So the book of Ruth is kind of like that. We always say, we use this term all the time. God works in mysterious ways. And it's usually in regards to, I'm going to need to clear, I kind of move around just a little bit, so I don't want to destroy things. So God, we say God works in mysterious ways, and normally when we are saying that, we are talking about circumstances that we weren't expecting to be this huge blessing just land in our lap. Sometimes like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Boy, I'm glad it did. What we don't do is say like, I just got this diagnosis, and it's bad. And mysterious ways. Maybe I'm getting emotional because of things back home. We're dealing with cancer right now. And it's hard. And so we say, God works in mysterious ways. But sometimes we say, God, what good could possibly come out of this? That's where Ruth is. Many things in this passage and this book seem like so insignificant. And it's like, oh, well, that just happened to be that way. And, oh, this little detail here. But through the whole thing, we see God working. We see God working through the negatives, through the positives, through every aspect. So I want to look into the book of Ruth. And it plays out like a drama. Scene one is not good. Scene one is just depression. Depressing, bitterness, and not knowing what God could possibly do in this situation. Let's look at Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Already, things are not good. Famine in the land. We have nothing to eat. We live in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and there's no bread. So we have to go into Moab for a time, and we'll see what happens. So wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, which just happens to mean God is king. Like, is God in control? Yeah. Yeah, he sure is. And the name of his wife is Naomi, pleasant. And the name of his two sons, Malon and Chilion. Their names are not that great. Their names are like weakling and pining away. They kind of name their kids according to what's going on. And right now, that's what's going on. Weakness and just fading away. They are Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Malon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Okay, there's your background. All right, God, what good is going to come out of this? Foreign land, lost my husband, lost my two sons, that's all I have, and now I've got these daughters-in-law that have lost their husbands. Boy, what? This seems unbearable. A lot of times we read through these stories, and it's just a story. It's like turning on a Hallmark movie, whatever the movie is, and it's just another story. We read a book and we, feel some, emotion with it. But imagine if you're in this position. I don't know, maybe you have been in a position like that. Those are hard things to deal with. So in Sunday school, we were talking about sanctification and growth. Like, this is where the rubber meets the road. And how am I going to live in light of these circumstances, these difficulties? Where is God? Where is God in this? He's always there. Even when we don't feel like he's there. There's some great examples that, like in Jesus, when he's walking on the water and he would have just walked right by them. They're on a boat, like thinking that they're going to die. Jesus is right there. Hey, you guys need some help? I love that. I love how he does that. Job, I'm sure Job rejected, just lost his family. Feels like, where is God in this? Where is God in this? Joseph, all the difficulties of his life. I remember when my kids were little. They're still little. But when they're real little, I'd sometimes observe them from a distance of them trying to do something difficult. And instead of just letting them know that I was there, and help them out, I just observe. I just look. How are they gonna navigate this obstacle in their way? How are they gonna deal with this situation? And then if I needed to, I could step in, or I'd let them learn how to do something. Sometimes God puts us in really weird circumstances, and we cry out to him, and we don't hear anything. What do we do in those moments? When it feels like, God, great is thy faithfulness, I know your mercies are new every morning, but I don't feel that. That is a tough place to be. How does Naomi respond? Okay, so I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. She goes back to Bethlehem. She goes back to Israel. And here's what happens in those circumstances. Verse 19. So they came unto Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi? It's been 10 years. Like, wow, is that you?" And she said unto them, "Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." What does that mean? Bitterness. Bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. When they call me, why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Wow. That's one way to respond. Bitterness. She responds in bitterness. I'll say, hey, this, once again, we look at Scripture and we see the failures of some of the characters of Scripture, and we go, "Well, how could they do that? How could David get into this? Ruth, you know, is back, and or Naomi's back. Like, how could she let this happen? How could she not see?" It's like, well, you've got the whole book. Like, you know everything about what's happening. But if you've ever been in a spot like that, is it not easy to get angry, to get bitter for what's going on? Yeah. Man, it's easy. What's so interesting is she recognizes the hand of God in it. Like, it's not that she's saying these circumstances just happen and where is God? No, she looks at God as being in control. But this is it. This is her lot. This is the rest of it. For whatever reason, he dealt with me bitterly. And this is where I am. And there's no hope. It's a dangerous place to be. We can respond differently based on the fact that we know God's in control, can't we? We can say, "Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Boy, that's a powerful song. Especially knowing the circumstances of what happened to that man's family. Losing his children, and then being over the place where they lost their lives in the ocean. And he pens those words, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And powerful, powerful words. Paul says it, "In whatever state I am, I can be content." Like, I've learned that I can be content in whatever place that I'm in. If we truly know that God is sovereign over all his creation, can we not recognize then that the trials and sufferings of this life are for his glory? Wow. That's hard. That's hard because I feel it right now. I feel it right now and it's not good. But God is good. We measure God's goodness based on our circumstances. We post on our social media, "God is so good. Look what happened. Somebody just gave me a car. God is so good. I just broke my foot. God is so good." You don't see that so often. But God is good. I think what happens is trust, following God, is not easy when we don't understand. When we don't understand, when we can't see how God is truly leading in this situation, I can't how do I trust in the Lord? All I have is my own understanding. Like, how do I go through with this? Oh, God is there. God loves you. God cares for you. So we see Naomi has been, you know, in a difficult spot here. But the name of the book is Ruth. Ruth is one of the ladies that married Naomi's son in Moab. She is not of Israel. What she does is decides to go back to Israel with Naomi. They have a little bit of an argument about it. But she's not going to let up. So in verse 4, we saw that. There was two wives of the women of Moab. One was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. This is back in verse 4 and 5. So Ruth is married to lovely Mahlon, or unhealthy. Weakness. She's also in a very difficult position, and now she is deciding to leave the place that she knows. She decides to leave Moab of her homeland and come to Israel. She does have a connection, right? She does have Naomi. So she does have some support here. But I think she's more being the support for Naomi. She shouldn't expect, though, any favors of anybody. Like, coming in from this isn't 2024. This is back when Moab and Israel are not necessarily buddy-buddy, and especially at times when Moab is oppressing Israel, and it's a big fight between the two. So she shouldn't expect a bunch of people just to be, oh, Ruth, yeah, welcome. We love outsiders. Come on in. We finally have bread. What are you doing here? So she shouldn't expect some favors, but she is faithful to Naomi. Look at verse 16. Ruth says, as Naomi is like, hey, what do you expect from me in this moment? Like, there's nothing that I'm going to be able to do for you. She says, I entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So she just resigns to letting that happen. She wants to help Naomi and provide in whatever way she can. What can we learn from Ruth about the decision to do that? We can learn, this is great. It is moments when you know someone gains nothing from it that you see their true love and sincerity in it. That's probably a pretty rare thing. Someone's intentions are pure when there's absolutely nothing that they're going to get out of this. So Ruth going with Naomi, it's not like Naomi puts it, I'm not going to have another son for you to marry. Are you expecting to marry an Israelite? You know, there's all these roadblocks that are in the way. So it's not like Ruth is working the system here. Like, oh, here's the plan, okay. I'm gonna. Throughout this whole story, nobody has a big board up with all these, like, connections. And like, okay, if I go to Bethlehem, then I'm gonna be able to do this. And then I'm gonna meet this guy, and this has happened. And then Naomi's gonna be taken care of, and oh yeah, we got this figured out. Okay, let's go. No, nobody has that. Nobody is even looking for God to really work, it seems. It's just, well, okay, we'll go back. Call me bitter. All right, Ruth, I guess you're just not going to give up, so come on. Nobody's looking for the miracles to happen. It's selfless. It is selfless. Obviously, a great example of selfless sacrifice is Jesus. No better sacrifice, or no better example of selfless sacrifice. We talked about Philippians 2, putting on humility. Jesus is a great example of that. But when relationships are not built on what I can do for the other, and it's what they can do for me, those are usually ticking time bombs. Like you see a marriage where it's, what can they do for me? What can they do for me? And they're looking at it that way. Marriage advice for any young ones in here. Yeah, if that's the focus of what I can get out of this, it's just a ticking time bomb. So what do we do? And these are the circumstances. Here's scene one. Bad. Depression. Depressing. Bitterness. Chapter two. We could call it scene two. Move forward. In what way, however way we know how. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We just put one foot in front of another and keep going on. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But what else am I going to do? We push forward. Look at what Ruth does in verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went. She came, gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So she goes into the fields to glean. This is a provision given in the law for those people who are in a circumstance like this. Widows, just you got nothing to provide for yourself? The wealthy guy owns the land, and he's harvesting, and as they're harvesting, a little bit gets left behind. So there's a provision in the law that says, hey, when those guys are coming through and reaping and they're bundling it up, when some falls off to the side, don't pick it up. Leave some of the corners. Let those corners be there. And so they can come through and like take care of themselves. Provision in God's law. Great. She's going forward. Is it a wonderful circumstance? No, not really. It's like being a beggar. I'm just out here begging for wheat, begging for barley. So she goes out and she gleans in the field. She doesn't give up, but rather she finds some purpose. She finds some purpose in what she can do. When we're faced with difficult circumstances and bitterness, we can get tied up into just call me Mara. Change my name, actually. That's it. This is what I am from now on. And we're not taking those steps forward of like, seeing for God to work out these circumstances or seeing what God can do. We just resign to it and give up. You can't let your circumstances prevent you from fulfilling your purpose. You cannot let those circumstances get in your way. Maybe, though, your circumstances change your purpose. Sometimes that's what God does. He puts something in your life that absolutely shakes things up, turns things upside down, and you find your purpose being much different than what it was before. Now, what's interesting about me preaching to you guys is I have no clue. I'm not preaching to anybody in particular. I have no idea. Some of you, most of you, 90% of you, I've never seen before in my life. I don't know what you're going through. And I don't know what kind of purposes God has in your life and what God really wants from you. But know this, He's in control. And you can follow Him. And you keep pushing forward no matter what your circumstances are. At what point does God want you to stop? When He tells your heart to stop, I guess. There's no time that we can just say, you know what, that's it. I'm not going to do anything for the Lord. I'm not going to continue on. Because, okay, if Ruth doesn't go out into the field, well, they die of starvation, I guess. But where does God work then if we don't step forward? How does God work if we don't have purpose moving forward? Like, If God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, like, if you just take a light and just shine at your feet, this is what happens. big, wasn't it? God's working here. But if I go, now I see paths. Oh, now I see directions to go. Now I see, okay, now I see, like, God is working because I'm walking. Like, I can see where I'm going, and now I can make decisions. I can choose, oh, this doesn't look like something God would want me to do, so I'm going this way. Now God is working in my life. And what just happens in verse 3? Oh, her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging to Boaz. This looks like a good field. Those guys look like they're bad at their job and leaving Lot behind. I'll do that. I don't know what it was that like made Ruth pick this field in particular, other than she's walking forward and God is actually directing. I love that it puts it that way in the text, though. Her hap was to light on a part of the field. It's like, it just happened to be. It just happened to be that she just went into this field. Circumstances. Coincidental. Who knows? Naomi didn't. You know what's interesting about this is Naomi just says, go, you know, just go. Naomi doesn't have the board making connections. Like, okay, Boaz is coming to town. She's not doing the, like, matchmaker. She's not doing any of this. Like, I'm going to try to make this really work out for the good. No, she just says go. Ruth goes. Like Ruth knows anything. She's from Moab. So, there's a field. I'll glean in that. Okay, so she goes. She gleans in that field. If you don't know the rest of the story, this does seem super insignificant. Very insignificant, what field you go into. Just like most circumstances in your life. Boy, when I look back about, why am I coming to Montana? I grew up in West Virginia. Who would dare leave that beautiful, wonderful state? I mean, there's no reason for me to... I wanted to go back. I had a job back in West Virginia. Like, I had a plan. Every summer, I was coming home from college and interning in my church. Like, I had a plan. And then God changed my plans. Turned down that job my senior year. And then just happened, a pastor from Great Falls calls me out of the blue. Says, hey, just pray about coming to Montana. Sure. Okay. Then I feel peace. I start to feel like, where's Montana? Gotta look at the map? No. Oh, that's Wyoming. No. Okay, there's Montana. Way up there. God just worked. And it gave me peace. And he gave me unsettled peace about going back and doing what I wanted to do. Oh, Lord, this is the plan. This is plan A. We can't go to plan B when I don't have a good reason to go to plan B. But God directs. God directs. How can we get God to direct in our lives? Part of that, listen to Sunday school. How do we get God direct in our lives if we're rebelling from him? No. Like, how do we get God direct if we don't care about the things of God and we're not seeking him? Yeah, it's really hard for God to lead and direct when it's not according to his word. Like, this is the light unto my feet. This is the lamp and the light that's guiding my path. His word. Like, that's where we have to start of how do I get led by God? It's right here. It's right here. Now, all the circumstances of life we pray about, and we try to seek God's peace. But we can't go wrong if we're focusing on God's word and then just making that decision. Like, if it doesn't contradict God's word, I can be confident in making that decision. And even if that door shuts, I know that God is working in my life. Because I am seeking to follow him. I tell the teens, I work with the teens up in Great Falls, and I tell them all the time, do good, not bad. profound. Do good, not bad. And like, God leads when we follow. Like, God leads when we make right decisions and we continue on doing what he wants us to do. So we've been introduced into a new guy, though, here in the text, Boaz. Boaz. It says he is a mighty man of wealth, but he is not a rich guy that just doesn't care about people. It is great that we see. He protects Ruth in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. He shows up. He's like, whose damsel is this? Is what he says. Who's that? Like, why should he care anyways? She's gleaning in a field. Like, it's very interesting that he takes note of her. Like, who is this? So they tell him. They tell him who this is. And then he gets a chance to talk to her. Verse 8, Boaz says to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not into to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So he says, hey, don't go anywhere else. Let me take care of you. Let me take care of you. He shows great care and protection, compassion. Don't go into any other fields. Then he also says that he will protect her. In verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So Ruth shows up in this field by chance. Boaz is the one that owns this field by chance. He sees, and then he has godly character. He tells us, men, she's in a vulnerable place, right? She herself is a widow from a foreign land, and now she is gleaning in this field, and the reapers would be around her. Like, who knows what they would be, what was normally done to a woman in a vulnerable place like this. But he says, don't touch her. He says, hey, glean in my fields. Let me take care of you. He's compassionate, protecting. Her response shows you how much this meant. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why? Why would you be so kind to me? Now, sometimes I say that to the Lord. God, why would you be so good to me? Like, why do you bless me? I do not deserve your blessings, Lord. But you care and you have compassion for me. Boaz is working the will of the Lord here. Like, taking what we know to be true about God and then letting that be our example for how we live our lives. We talked about it in Sunday school with forgiveness. I've been forgiven so much. Can I not give out forgiveness? God loves me. I should throw out love to others. Now, he shows a little bit of a reason why he is going above and beyond. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Huh. So she's not looking for this. Like, she is not going in with Naomi expecting someone to take note of how she's taking care of Naomi and being there with her. It's just, we do what's right because it's what's right to do. Like, if we're truly selfless and someone recognizes that, and then they are being selfless and bless us, like, is that not just Christian love? Like, going around? Like, that's how you should be in this church. That you're just loving and you're compassionate to one another, and you see somebody have a need and you take care of that need. And when you have a need, you're not like trying to manipulate situations and be like, oh, if I mention this in front of so-and-so, oh, maybe they, well, yeah, I'm going to try to connect all these dots. This is like we let God work in our lives by being what God wants us to be. And it starts right here. I'm going to think Christ-like. And then I'm going to let God lead based on the actions that flow from my Christ-likeness. And then God works even through really hard, difficult circumstances. So he provides for Ruth. He even feeds her in verse 14. He's like, hey, come have a meal with us. We're going to have a meal. You come and you eat with us. He tells his men to like go beyond the typical gleaning in verses 15 and 16. Here's where we get verse 16. And let also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So just throwing out blessings. Like here, there's a bunch of it. Take it. Take it. Be a blessing to others because I have been blessed abundantly. Do we care about those in need? Whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. I think sometimes it is easier to take care of physical problems because maybe you have that skill that somebody needs, or maybe you have the finances that could help in this situation. And that's a lot easier than being there for someone. Not to diminish, please don't take me the wrong way. I don't mean that it's not right for you to provide those physical things. Absolutely. James 1:27, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You can't do that. You can't say that I have the love of God with the ability to help this person. It's like a brother in need and I can easily help them. But, you know. But how often are we there for somebody emotionally? Or spiritual struggle. Man, those are tough. Those are tough. Because it's not so easy to see and to go, oh, you've got this problem. Let me help you. It's, let's talk. Let's love on each other. Those are hard things. Hard things to do. But Boaz is just a great example of not being so caught up in our own selves, not caught up in my own circumstances of everything, but having a focus on others. Just recently, I went through the crucifixion story with the teens of how Jesus was focused on others, even at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're beating me up, and they nail me to the cross, and I say, Father, forgive them. Then he ministers to the thief on the cross. He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah, I don't know about you, but if it's me, it's like, stick it to him. Like, I don't. That's hard to focus on other people when you're going through difficult things. So now we see scene three, redemption. Scene three, we get to redemption. I love this. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law. So, okay. I'm sorry. I'm all over the place, guys. She comes home, Ruth comes home and tells Naomi, like, hey, this is what happened today, because she comes home with a boatload. She comes home with a boatload, I think it was like 6 gallons of like worth of like grain. It's like, what did you do today, Ruth? Are people coming after you? You know, I don't know how Naomi would have reacted, but it's like, this is a dangerous situation. I don't know. So Ruth shows up and she tells her all about what's going on. And then chapter 3 lands. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Then she comes up with this whole plan. Okay, so now she is in this mode of like, I'm going to be matchmaker. We can do this. Okay, so she gets that glimmer of hope. Like, she gets that, like, God's working. It's like, I wasn't in the right frame of mind. But now Ruth comes home with this blessing and this And she goes, oh, now I see. So she, what she does is, it's all super weird. It's super, we're not going to read through all of it, but it's fun. The details are real weird. It's like, go look where he falls asleep. When he falls asleep, go to sleep by his feet. Uncover his feet and then just like snuggle up to his feet. Lay there until he wakes up. And then when he wakes up, he'll tell you the rest. No? She doesn't say no. I mean, okay, culturally, we've got some separation here. We don't really quite understand the culture and all those, like, all those things, but it definitely sounds super weird to me. Verse 5, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I'll do. There's Ruth again. Once again, like, we just see godly, like, decisions. Like, Naomi says this, and is it just like, oh, Naomi, you've lost it? No, it's like, okay, Naomi, I'll do that. I may not understand all the details of what you're asking me to do, but I'll do that. So she goes, and she does this. So verse 8, I love this verse, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I love that it states it just so matter of fact like that. Like, what scared, ah! And then, oh, woman. Like, I want to see this play out of how that, like, he had a dream, like God just wakes him up and he's scared at midnight and then is like, whoa, who are you? He's like, I'm Ruth. Once again, we've got some cultural separation of not really. He knows what's up. He knows what's going on. She's basically asking him to play the part of the kinsman redeemer. You are a near kin to us. You are a family of my father-in-law. His son passed away and was married to me. You can buy the land. You can marry me and carry on the family name, essentially, is what she is asking him to do. So he said, he says, fear not, verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Does he have any question whether he wants to get himself into this situation? No. Why? Because Ruth has acted in her integrity and character. And he's confident. He's like, she's got a great reputation. I have spoken to her. Like, everything seems great at this point. It seems like the Lord is working in this situation. So he says, yes, I will do this. He goes through with this promise. It includes a shoe and all this thing. Takes off a shoe. I don't know. They used to even, like, if you read through the Deuteronomy section of this, literally, the woman, if he rejects, is supposed to, like, take his shoe, spit in his face, and then make this statement about his name is now guy who gets face spit in, and then walk away. Like, it's awesome. So he has to go to the guy who is one step closer to redeeming. And what he does, I love how he sets it up. He's like, hey, you know, Naomi came back, and she's selling a piece of property from Elimelech, and you're next in line. Would you like to buy it? He's like, well, you know I would. All right, the day you buy that land, you get to marry Ruth. That's not for me. I got a family already. I can't be marrying her too. He's like, all right, then I'll do it. So he's got some witnesses there, and they go through with this. And Boaz redeems Ruth out of the horrible state that she is in. What a picture of what Christ does for us. What do we have to offer? Like, what do you have to offer Christ? Man, I don't know about you. I feel like I got nothing to offer. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would love me and that you would do this for me? So fast forward to verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Who is this son? I love his name, Obed. Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. I mean, from what? This girl living in Moab, that marries this woman, that marries this son of a woman whose name means like weakling, and then all the men just die. And now we're just hopeless and lost. Whew. King David. Like, what a great, all these circumstances coming together, God orchestrating everything for his ultimate purpose. And then we live each day like, well, what am I going to do today? Like, and just oblivious to God is working in your life. God absolutely is working in your life. So scene four is right here. Here's scene four. You. No matter what circumstance that you really identify with in this story, I think we all can identify with one of these individuals of where we are or coming out of or what's going on in our lives. If you're bitter, look to God. Look to God. Remember his forgiveness for you and forgive. If you're devastated, look to God. He hasn't left you. He's still there guiding, and he has a plan for you. But maybe you're blessed and abundant like Boaz. What's God using you to do? How is God using your blessing? You think he blessed you so that you could just be living it up and loving life? Or can you be a blessing to other people? Are you caring and are you looking for opportunities to be a blessing to others? Listen, we can be all three of those things at any given time. It doesn't have to be a financial blessing. It could just be like, man, I'm full of joy today. And I'm just loving life. Let me just encourage somebody. Like, that is a great opportunity to use what God is blessing you with to bless others. The key in all of this is just to understand God is in control. And the reason that you're here today is because God wants to use you. Why does God have you where he has you right now? To sit and just be done? No. No. Whether it's in looking at you're about to like take the next step into a career or into college, whether you're in a career, whether you're retiring or retired or have been for 30 years, God wants to use you. God wants to work in your life, and he wants to use you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that we would be looking for all those circumstances in our own lives of how you're working these details out for your glory. And whether they're negative or positive, we look for your hand of blessing in our life. And guiding. And Lord, that we would follow you no matter what those circumstances are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everybody, if you're able to please stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. We want to just offer a moment of invitation. Every head bowed, every eye